The enduring power of the gospel, its tremendous ability to uplift the human spirit. Christianity has endured for over 2,000 years through persecution, scandals, through benign neglect, and even by being ignored. In spite of us, Christianity continues to raise people to sainthood. And remember that Saint Paul calls each of us saints. So living or dead, we who strive to follow the Lord are saints. Now, I don't like to be called a saint or even be considered a saint. However, when Saint Paul wrote to the communities, especially in Rome and Corinth, he constantly referred to every member as a saint. And the question is why? And because Paul was of the opinion that anybody who is seeking the divine is a saint in process. Now, saints need forgiveness. Forgiveness is necessary. Saints need forgiveness. Everyone needs forgiveness. Everyone living needs forgiveness, sometimes for major wrongs and sometimes for minor wrongs. And the Gospels are replete with stories about Jesus telling everyone that he met, "You are forgiven your wrongs, your sins." And at the Last Supper, when Jesus raised the cup, he announced that he was giving his lifeblood for the forgiveness of sins for all. And when the Apostle Peter asked Jesus how many times we should forgive, Jesus answered with a number that the ancients translated to infinity. Jesus knew us. He walked among us. And he knew the weaknesses we have, our very shortcomings, our foibles. And he knew that we could be rude even without trying. We can be cruel. We can hurt each other not just physically but also emotionally. And we can utterly crush the spirit of another person. But the message of Jesus turns that all around. Our human spirit is elevated by the gospel message, a message grounded in humanity but which leads us to the divine. During daily life, we're confounded by our concerns, our worries, our anxieties, often confused by our needs, and often mystified by our addictions. Recently, Philip Chard, well-known psychotherapist, wrote in his column, "The concept of addiction does not just apply to substances, but also to certain behaviors. People can show addictive symptoms in pursuits such as gambling, consuming pornography, smartphone use, and more. One characteristic of addiction is that it becomes the center of one's existence. Addiction, and I'm quoting here, messes with important aspects of one's life. A classic indicator of addiction is the onset of withdrawal symptoms upon removal of the substance or behavior." Now, psychiatrists have named the various ways in which we can move away from mental health. In fact, their definitions of mental illness are described in detail in diagnostic manuals. But we have to ask a turnaround question. Can we even attempt to grasp what a healthy mental and emotional life is? This year, I attended the Congregational Convocation. One of the speakers, Joan Ebbett, took a stab, and I think a reasonably good stab, at explaining what healthy is for us. It's a very short definition. I like it because I test it against the little I know of human behavior through the courses I have studied, but also based on my experiences over my decades in interacting with a great, great diversity of people. My grasp of the speaker's definition is this: a healthy person lives consciously in present reality. It sounds so very simple, doesn't it? A healthy person lives consciously in present reality. Allow me to take the description apart and in doing so look first at the person of Jesus. Jesus knew who he was. When Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" he was interested in what others thought of him. Yet he knew who he was, for Jesus lived in the present. Yes, Jesus spoke about the eternal kingdom of God, but he also worked and preached to bring about God's kingdom to this earth during his life, his present time. Jesus labored to bring his Father's will to every action that he had with the people he encountered. Now, the description of healthy includes a person who lives consciously in present reality. And reality includes learning from the past, as well as planning for the future. So while Jesus took care of the here and now, he did learn from the past, from his parents, from Scripture, including the Torah, the prophets, and the Psalms. But in addition, Jesus, like us, was well aware of the future. Jesus did not allow the past to overtake him, nor did he let the future overwhelm him. He fully lived in the present. The prayer he taught us is our Father's kingdom is to come into this world as it is now in heaven, and our Father's will is to be done in this world as it is now in heaven. So Jesus did not live in a make-believe world. He dealt with Pharisees who constantly asked him questions to make him look stupid. He dealt with people who desperately wanted to stone a woman caught in adultery and would have stoned him too if they had a chance. In fact, in one story in Luke's Gospel in chapter 4, people wanted to throw him off a cliff. And of course, we're all aware that people wanted to kill him, and they eventually did in the most horrific way by slow crucifixion. So Jesus lived in the present while learning from the past and planning in the future, but he did not live in a world of delusion or religious fantasy. He lived consciously in the world of reality. He dealt with people around him as they were, sins, addictions, and all. But Jesus forgave and taught, healed, touched, and changed those who wanted to be changed. So what then is conscious living? I think the most basic way of describing it is to say a person is sensitive, alert, and mindful. Mindful of what is around him or her. For example, when we walk in a park, we experience the smells and the sights and sounds of the park. If we stand at Milwaukee's lakefront, we can be consciously aware of it. Or not, for we can bury ourselves in a smartphone or be preoccupied. If we stand in Times Square in New York, we could be aware of its vast smells and sights and sounds, or not. However, when we're consciously mindful of our surroundings, it brings life to us. Now, introspectively, we can see ourselves as good and strong and enough. Or perhaps, at times, we feel we're bad or weak or not adequate. Our consciousness, our conscious self-awareness transforms who we are and our way of living, our belief systems, our doubts, fears, courage, and readiness to act. The opposite is true. Our lack of conscious awareness is transformative of who we're not going to be and our way of life, our lack of belief systems, our hesitations, our terrors, and unwillingness to do anything. So being mindful is not just using our eyes, touch, taste, but also using our ears. Not just listening to others, but also listening to ourselves and also listening to God. For those who have read anything about Buddhism, mindfulness is an important concept of its practitioners. But it is also important for Christians and for all people. And the Gospel shows the mindfulness of Jesus. It's quite clear when reading the four Gospels that Jesus spent extensive time in his relationships with his friends, the apostles, but also with a great diversity of people, wealthy, poor, Roman, Phoenicians. Jesus enjoyed the present, especially sharing meals with others and conversation. Jesus was fully aware of the fields and the trees, and use them as powerful metaphors to describe for us the kingdom of God and the search for the kingdom. Jesus was sensitive to both the suffering in this world as well as the goodness in this world. And perhaps most important, Jesus was conscious of the presence of his Father, God. I think the questions that Jesus really asks us to ask ourselves is, what do we notice when we look around? What do we sense? What do we pay attention to? How aware are we? How mindful are we? People talk about spirituality, and spirituality by itself has little to say about what we say we believe, but a lot to do with living consciously in present reality. When people met Jesus, they were transformed because Jesus helped them awaken internally. He had a powerful presence. And as we know, Jesus is the good news, and the good news is the fulfillment and the fullness of life. Through it, people have a roadmap to awaken internally. And Jesus confirmed this when he said, recorded in John's Gospel, "I came that you may have life and have it abundantly." Another trait that Jesus had, which showed him living in the present, was when he paid complete attention to the person that whom he was interacting with. We can see this through the responses that people had with Jesus. Because when Jesus interacted with that individual at that time and place, they felt that he was interacting solely with him or her. I find it amazing, and you must too, that there are so many signs now in 2015 posted at cash registers and ordering booths and stores and restaurants asking people not to text while ordering or paying the cashier. For some, this shows a real lack of focus on the present, and that's a bit unhealthy, if not a lot unhealthy. Often I find myself trying to do too much at one time, and I have to stop myself to do only one thing at one time. We know how dangerous it is to text and drive, and if we're following somebody on the freeway and all of a sudden they start to slow down and we pass them, we can see them on the phone. We know how distracting it is when someone is preoccupied with their cell phones or anything else which takes them away from looking us in our eyes while we're conversing with them. I think it is more than being rude. I think it's a way of being dismissive to the other person. It's not being with the other person, even if in their opinion, the other person is a mere clerk or restaurant server. They deny the other person as a person, as a human being. They are simply not living consciously in present reality. Is it easy to do the same in our relationship with God? And of course it is, because it's easier to set God apart and put God and dismiss God than it is to dismiss a cashier at a restaurant or a server at a restaurant. We need to live consciously. And that's the message in the first reading today of Ezekiel. The message that Ezekiel heard was, "Mortal, look closely, listen attentively, and set your mind upon all that I shall show you." And the gospel shows that is exactly what Jesus did. He looked closely, listened attentively, and he set his mind upon God, the world around him, and the relationships with the people that he met. Then Jesus preached and declared all that he saw to us, his followers. Jesus knew our concerns, our worries, anxieties. He recognized our needs, and he realized how our addictions can harm us. And through all of this, Jesus remarked, "Tomorrow will have its own anxieties. Live today." And just as Jesus lived consciously in the real world, we, his followers, should do the same. As St. Paul said in one of his letters, we are to rise from sleep. And St. Paul referred to self-imposed sleep. I think if St. Paul were writing today, he would expand on it. We should not be inactive in life or even to be considered dead to the world. We are not to live in the past. We are not to live solely in the future. We are not to live pretending this is an ideal world, a make-believe fantasy, or imaginary world we invent. And we are certainly not to be naive. By the way, on the imaginary world we invent, I should add that we're taking the children to Renaissance Fair this afternoon. Jesus asks us to be mature, for we are living in a physical, fact-filled world, a real world. And for Jesus, his life was spent forming his apostles and then 72 disciples while teaching, preaching, forgiving, healing, and then dying, all to bring about a redemption in the new covenant. So for us, a healthy life means staying close to Jesus, washing feet like he did, fully understanding and bringing the gospel into our own hearts and minds, trusting that we can share with Jesus our life concerns, our anxieties, our worries, our needs, and our addictions. We are mortals. We're constantly reminded of that. And in our mentality, we have to look closely and listen attentively and set our minds upon all that God can show us, which is a lot. And when we do this, we will and are living in present reality. And our job then is to bring about God's kingdom in a real world. That's the call of our baptism, to live out God's plan with everyone we meet in union with God. Amen.